Well, good morning. Would you stand with me as we begin our new series, Beginning Again? And just before we look at the scripture, I want to remind you there's an insert in your bulletin that says Europe on the back, or the missionaries and ministries that we support in Europe on a monthly basis through your missions giving and through your tithes and offerings. I want to thank you for that, but I invite you to put this with your devotional material and make their names some of your prayer requests as you're going through the month. Today we're going to begin our series, and we've used one word, start. We're going to do something we maybe haven't done for a while or something brand new. Just before we begin, the other person that lives at my house is having a birthday today. And it was yesterday we did a restart on something that hadn't been done for a long time. She got her bicycle out. I went out on my road bike like 7 o'clock in the morning, went for a ride. And then in the afternoon, I went for an afternoon family ride, kind of like a NCR kind of easy ride, but she hadn't ridden for 20 years, and she got the bike out and rode again. So we can have starts in our life, can't we? We can have restarts. We can have things that maybe have been dormant, and God wants to start them anew in our life. And let me give you this little disclaimer as I begin the series. This is not a self-help series. This is a God help series, okay? This isn't about you can come in here, well, I can do this and I can do that and I can do. You can't do anything God hasn't called you to do. I mean, you can disobey, you can do some of those things, but as far as the kingdom goes and as far as what God wants for your life, that's what God wants. So this is a God help series. God is going to step in. We're going to look at some characters in the Bible, and we're not here to take these characters and say they were superhuman. We're saying we have a superhuman God who loves us, and in all of our frailties, he takes us and he uses us. So today, I've entitled the message. They're all going to be one-word titles. Today is Start. Let me begin. I will start reading from Judges chapter 6. When they cried out to the Lord because of Midian, the Lord sent a prophet to the Israelites. He said, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I brought you up out of slavery in Egypt. I rescued you from the Egyptians and from all who oppressed you. I drove out your enemies and gave you their land. I told you, I am the Lord your God. You must not worship the gods of the Amorites in whose land you now live. But you have not listened to me." And then let's read together. "Then the angel of the Lord came and sat beneath the great tree of Ophrah, which belonged to Joash of the clan of Abiezer. Gideon, son of Joash, was threshing wheat at the bottom of a winepress to hide the grain from the Midianites. The angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, 'Mighty hero, the Lord is with you.'" Have you ever had those moments when God speaks to you like mighty hero and you're like, he's talking to somebody else. I'm just threshing the grain. I'm hiding from the enemy and I'm a mighty hero. "Sir," Gideon replied, "if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? And where are all the miracles of our ancestors told us about? Didn't they say, 'The Lord brought us up out of Egypt, but now the Lord has abandoned us and handed us over to the Midianites'?" Let's read together. "Then the Lord turned to him and said, 'Go with the strength you have and rescue Israel from the Midianites. I am sending you.'" Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, as we look into it today, help us to understand what your spirit desires in each one of our lives. Help us to understand where we have missed the mark, and help us to get a fresh vision where we can hit the mark for what you've called us to. We thank you for Gideon. We thank you for great stories, but most importantly, we thank you that you're still working on our behalf. Lord, reveal yourself to us in a fresh way as we think about beginning again. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said together, amen, amen. You may be seated. It was 2003, the October of 2003, and we were hosting a men's conference here at the church, which was hundreds of men, maybe 1,500 men, but part of that would be maybe 100 or so pastors. And I had invited as one of our guests Mark Rutland. Mark Rutland was the president of Southeastern University, Lakeland, Florida, the Assembly of God University at the time, and then later became president of Oral Roberts University. And I would have him come and speak occasionally, and on and coming to the men's conference, and he was going to stay over Sunday, and he said, Jodge, he always calls me Jodge. He's not from New England, he's from Virginia. My mother's from Maine, and she would call me Jodge, but he would always call me Jodge. Jodge, he said, I need to meet with pastors. If I'm going to come and speak to all the men, I'd also like an opportunity to speak just to the pastors to encourage them in their education and going doing some graduate work. So between one of the sessions, our choir room, which is out here, is to my left, seats maybe 150 or so. It was almost filled with pastors, and he was giving them the spiel for Southeastern University and for doing a master's program that he had created. I was in the hallway. I was doing other things, and then he came out, and we spent time together that weekend, but he came out, and in the hallway, he says, Jodge, what about you? What about you doing your master's degree? And I was like, okay. I wouldn't have to talk about this. Well, first off, Dr. Mark, I don't have my undergraduate degree. I started on a business path, and business and theology, they don't seem to go the same track. And so I've audited doctoral programs. I've done some distance learning, but when I did distance learning, you couldn't get accreditation for it. And so I've got this mishmash of stuff, and I don't even have an undergrad degree, so I can't do graduate work. How many of you ever been in a place where you felt stuck like that? Just like, okay, I can't get from here to there because I got to go here. And how do I get started in all this? I was standing there in this hallway, stuck educationally. You look at Gideon's life. Gideon is living in the land of the Amorites, and the Israelites were stuck. Now, they were stuck because of sin. There's many reasons we can be stuck. Sometimes it's sin, and the story we're looking at today, it was because of sin. They were being humiliated. Their labor was fruitless, and their oppressors were relentless. And the word of the prophet came to them and said, here, God did this for you in the past, and God did that for you in the past. How many of you hear some of those past stories, and it's kind of like rubbing salt in a wound? It's like, yeah, they got the job, they got this, they got that, God did this for them, and woe is me, Lord, and I don't want to hear those stories, and I don't want to be around those people. I don't want to hear what God's, or I don't want to keep hearing what God did 30 years ago or 60 years ago. Just like, okay, that's over. Okay, let's quit trying to relive the glory days. Here's Gideon. He's starving. He's hiding. He's oppressed. And now he's being reminded of the years of straying from God. And finally, the right thing begins to happen. There is a fresh start. There is a spiritual start for Israel again. How many of you have areas of your life, you don't have to raise your hands, but how many of you have areas of your life where some dreams need to come alive again, where some things need to be just restarted in your life? It might be your fault. It might be someone else's fault. Or it might just be that God has allowed things to get to the point that he's allowed them to get to, because he wants to show himself strong on your behalf. And listen to that. It might not be whose sin. Jesus said, when that tower fell on those people, well, whose sin? Somebody had to sin. And he said, it's not that anybody, or it was, I'm sorry, it was by the man at the pool that was going to be healed. Who sinned? And he said, not his parents, not him. God was going to be glorified. Sometimes it's just God is going to be glorified in our life. He wants to do the things, he wants to do the impossible with the things that you have labeled impossible in your life. He wants to do those things. Let me give you three thoughts from the text as we think about start and beginning again. The first is that starts require crying out to God when we're stuck. You got to cry out to God when you're stuck. Being stuck here in the text, when he's thinking about the Midianites coming, I can imagine that Gideon is thinking about the past, but the present is clouding the memories of the victories of the past. Anybody have that in your life? You've got some things, you could share some victories, but you look at the present and you said, that stuff isn't going to help me right now, and everything that I've got going on in my life just kind of clouds even what God did in the past. You see the Israelites, they're losing hope. You see all of their insecurities. You see Gideon, who's this feeling of inferiority. Maybe you grew up and maybe mom or dad were telling you were worthless. You can't do this. You can't do that. And you see Gideon with all of the gifts and this mighty man of valor, as the angel called him out to be, he's stuck hiding, and he's using a wine press to thresh the wheat. Now, a wine press is it's carved out of stone. I don't know, some of them in Israel, maybe about 8 foot around, and there's a stone that goes around and would crush the grapes. And in that little area, instead of in a vast floor where they could thresh the wheat, he's just doing enough for himself. Sometimes in life, we just only seem to have enough for ourselves, don't we? We're kind of hiding. We're saying, we can't let Satan get us as much. At least we got this much territory in our life. At least we've got this. And okay, we're going to hide and we're going to be insecure. We're going to be living in our fears. And it's not a pretty thing. Sometimes you look at somebody who goes up in the mountains, whatever, and just lives by themselves, and you say, oh, isn't that an idyllic life? No, it isn't, to worry about the enemy. Think of Bill Parks. You've been to Cuba like 500 times or something, maybe 30 times. I've been a couple of times with Bill. And, you know, you can read the National Geo, or you look at what has happened since Cuba was opened up, and you see all those 50-something cars, and you say, well, I'd like to own one of those. I'd like to get my hands on one. No, you wouldn't. They're held together by duct tape and chewing gum and wires. They don't have OEM. They didn't get original parts, and those things have been running forever on roads that are terrible, and they're just trying to exist. They're just trying to sustain themselves. Gideon was just trying to eke it out. There was nothing wonderful about his life at all, and he was stuck because of the sins of the Israelites. In Judges chapter 6, we read, the Israelites did evil in the Lord's sight. So the Lord handed them over to the Midianites for 7 years. The Midianites were so cruel that the Israelites made hiding places for themselves in the mountains, the caves, and strongholds. And whenever the Israelites planted their crops, marauders from Midian, Amalek, and the people of the east would attack Israel. Read with me. Camping in the land and destroying crops as far away as Gaza. They left the Israelites with what? Nothing to eat, taking all the sheep, goats, cattle, and donkeys. These enemy hordes came with their livestock and tents were as thick as locusts. They arrived on droves of camels too numerous to count, and they stayed until what? The land was stripped bare. So Israel was reduced to starvation by the Midianites. And then read this with me. This is the key part. Then the Israelites cried out to the Lord for help. Help, God. Help. We're living in the mountains. Help. We're living way beneath our benefit, how we should be living. You know, if sin has you stuck, you need to know that God is going to allow circumstances to get worse and worse until you cry out for him. In this situation, it was all about sin. It was like, okay, how long are you going to live like this? How long are you going to hide? How long are you going to just have enough for you? How long are you going to do that? God is going to bring you to the point to where you'll turn to him, where you'll cry out to him. As I'm reading the text, I'm noticing here that in the crying out to God, it doesn't say that Gideon went to a powerful prayer meeting and Gideon cried out to God. It said all of Israel was crying out to God. Gideon was going to be the redeemer, but all of Israel cried out to God. You know, sometimes personal revival starts because somebody has cried out on your behalf. Anybody have a praying mom or a praying dad or someone else in your family, someone that you work with, cried out on your behalf, and you're redeemed because somebody cried out to God. And what happened here in the text, it says, as we read earlier, when they cried out to the Lord because of Midian, the Lord sent a prophet to the Israelites, and he says, this is what the Lord says about the situation. How many of you know what the Lord says about your situation? How many of you have heard him speak? You know, be prepared, especially if you're living in sin, when you call out to God, he's not going to sugarcoat any of the situation. The truth is going to be told. Is there something you need to run from? It's going to be get out of there and run. Is something you need to start doing? He's going to give you his word and you need to follow his word. See, God calls us out of apathy. He calls us out of laziness. He calls us out of disobedience. He calls us out of a lack of trust. And personally, I've found in my life, I'd rather be taken to the spiritual woodshed than to live stuck. Let me say that again. I'd rather be taken to the spiritual woodshed than be left stuck. I see some people that won't go to the woodshed, and they're just stuck their whole life. Come to church Sunday morning after Sunday morning, stuck. Say, God, if I need to go to the woodshed, take me. You know what I mean by going to the woodshed? A little discipline in my life. God, whatever you need to do in my life, I want to get unstuck. I want to start. I want to get back on the path. I want to get back in your blessings. And it all begins with, God, I need your help. How does salvation begin? God, I need your help. I'm a sinner. I need your help. There's an admission there. You cry out to God. And God sent his word. Now, the second thought in your notes is that God always responds to the cries of the stuck. God always responds to the cries of the stuck. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Now notice the progression, how things happen in the story. It's not Gideon, you mighty warrior. Here is a supernatural sword. And here is a horse that's going to outrun all of their horses. And here is this and that. And you're going to go out and you're going to defeat them. It begins with a prophetic word from God. It begins with God beginning to speak into his life. Prophetically, we always see this happening from God speaking to Abraham, to Moses. Before they took action, there was always a God encounter, a meeting with God. We come into the New Testament, we see Jesus, God sent his word and he healed us, right? The word became flesh. We need to know the truth about what God is, who he is, and what he says about the situation. And let me give you some of the truth, some of the statements that were spoken prophetically to Gideon. The first was a reminder, the two reminders that he gives him. First, the messenger says, let me paraphrase this in George's language. He says, God says to Gideon, I love you. I love you. God says to us today, I love you. I delivered you from Egypt, and I stand to deliver you from the Midianites. God loves you. How many of you know you're here this morning because God loves you? And it's not because of your righteousness. It's not because you're better. It's not because God hasn't seen you yet and you're trying to run. You're here purely because God loves you. And God has saved you, and he's brought you through some great things. You might feel stuck, but in loving you, he wants to do some greater things in your life. Greater things as your days go before you. He says, I love you. And then he tells him, he says, I'm all powerful. He said, my power was greater than Egypt, and my power is greater than the Midianites. How many of you know that boss at work that's so mean to you? I'm not talking to Izzy Callen. She works for me. I'm not talking to you, Izzy. I'm talking to everybody else in the room. That boss that seems so mean to you, they're not more powerful than God. That person that's oppressing you, they're not more powerful than God. That system that keeps rejecting you, they're not more powerful than God. God says, I can take on the Egyptians. I can take on the Midianites. I can take them all on. I am all powerful. So I love you and know that I'm all powerful. He reminds them, and then he gives them a couple of rebukes. How many people like rebukes? There's some therapy that'll be happening after service. Any of those that need like rebukes? Here's one that the church really needs to hear. He says, the problem is not the Midianites. The problem is the Israelites. Ooh, ouch. Ooh. Stepping on my toes this morning. God, you're stepping on my toes this morning. The problem's not all around. Well, God, if you would fix this, if you would do this, our husband, if you would fix this, the family, if you'd fix all these things. And God's saying, wait a minute. I'm talking to you. You've got some issues. You've got some fear. You have walked in disobedience. He said, the problem is not the Midianites, it's you, the Israelites. And the second rebuke is, you're walking in disobedience. How many people come to church week after week? Oh, God, bless me. God, I need you to do this. And then God says, well, I want you to do this, and I want you to do this and that. God, I don't have time for those things. But would you just bless me, God? I just want to walk in blessing. Because then I can be a light to the world, and people can see how wealthy I am, or people can see how healthy I am, or people can see, there's some steps of obedience that you need to follow before I can bless you. How many of you enjoyed blessing your children after they had walked in disobedience? How many of you even blessed your children after they walk in? We might bless, well, no, I won't get into how you might bless them, but you say, you know, but if they walk in obedience, isn't it a joy to bless them? I was just saw something the other day that talking about, this was probably 20 or 30 years ago, economic professor was talking about how much parents will sacrifice for their children, even though they knew their children were going to end up with more wealth than themselves. That's the way God's created us. We want to bless our families. That's because that's who God is. That's who he innately is. And we don't care if our kids have more. We just want to bless them. We want to be a part of that. God says, I love you. I want to bless you. The problem's not the Midianites, it's you, because you're walking in disobedience. And Gideon cries out in Judges chapter 6, verses 15 to 16. But Lord, Gideon replied, how can I rescue Israel? My clan is the weakest in the whole tribe of Manasseh. I am the least in my entire family. Let's read this together. The Lord said to him, I will be with you, and you will destroy the Midianites as if you were fighting against one man. Here's what Gideon's saying. How can I do this? Now, here's God's response. Gideon, quit thinking everything depends on you. Narcissism in Christianity didn't start in America in the last 50 years. It went back all through the Bible. I think it was all about them. Thinking, well, how can I do this? Well, Gideon, get over yourself for a minute. I'm going to do this, but I'm going to use you. That's pretty good preaching, George. Come on, be with me for a minute. Like it's not all about you. It's not, you're not the one who's going to redeem your family. It's not you're going to be so holy, everybody. God says, no, I'm going to redeem your family. I'm going to redeem the community. I can change Baltimore. I can use a church, and I want to work through you, but I'm the one who's going to do it. What makes you think that you're going to do it? You know, when you're stuck, here's the victimology of someone who's stuck. When you're stuck, you're generally thinking it's all about you. It's all about me. Well, God, if you would have gifted me. God, if I could sing. God, if I could dance. God, if I could, well, no, man, maybe not. God, whatever, if I could do this or that. No. I've created you in a special way to play a special role in what I'm going to do, not what you're going to do. Quit moaning about how bad things are and listen to the voice of God. Hey, what did Gideon already have going for him? What should he have maybe thought about? The first one maybe is a little awkward to think about because it's a little self-serving, but what did he have going for him that we know? First, you may want to write this down, six things. First thing he had going for him was humility. He was willing to thresh out the wheat in a wine press. He didn't stand there and say, God, unless you fix this situation, I'm not going to eat and go on a starvation diet. He was humble. He did whatever he could. He hid in the caves. He walked in humility. The second word is compassion. He cared about the plight of Israel. It wasn't just about him. What about my people? What about all of Israel? He was humble. He walked humbly before God. He had compassion. He had knowledge. He knew what God had done in the past. How many millions, hundreds of millions of people in the world don't have the 1/10, 1/100 of the knowledge that you have about God's word? How many of you have never heard God's word? You have knowledge. You know who God is. You know what he's done in the past. Fourth, he had spiritual hunger. He wanted to see God do great things again. Anybody in this room that has spiritual hunger, you want to see God do great things again. God, I'm just hungry for that. I want to see you do something wonderful again. And number five, I see him as being teachable. He listened to the instructions that the angel had given him, the messenger had given him. He obeyed the words of God. And then six, maybe, hopefully something we can all agree with, and hopefully it's something that's part of our spiritual DNA. The word is weakness. Weakness. How many of you know that God loves to use people who see no human way out? God, I can't do this. God, I confess, I'm not wise enough. I don't have enough resources. I mean, you know, he likes to confound the world. He likes to take the weak things of the world, and he likes to use them for his glory. So if you're feeling weak today, you know, you got a target on you. The Holy Spirit has a target on you right now. Wow, that person's feeling really weak. I said, hey, you're fodder. You're fuel for the fire of what the Holy Spirit wants to do. The psalmist put it this way, Psalm 145, verse 18 and 19. He said, the Lord is close to all who call on him. Yes, to all who call on him. On who calls on him? On all, everyone who calls on him in truth. He grants the desires of those who fear him. Read this aloud with me. Come on, everybody in the room, let's read this. He hears their cries for help and not turns a deaf ear, not just puts them on hold. I've got some other people up here on the heavenly hotline that I got to deal with right now. He rescues them perfectly in his time. when we've learned and when we've grown, whatever the situation you're facing, financial, family, physical, maybe a future thing, what are you going to do in the future? God, this is what I love, God still loves to answer prayers of last resort. Prayers of last resort. Well, what do you mean, Pastor? Well, I've tried this, and I've tried this, and I tried this, and nothing's working, so I'll finally call out to God, and you don't get up to God, and he says, oh, George, you tried everything else, back of the line, you need to work through this again, there's other people in front of you. Doesn't matter what you've been through, doesn't matter what you've tried, where you're at, if you come today and you call out on God, he's going to hear and he's going to answer your prayer. you don't get a call back. Right now, he hears and he answers your prayer. God doesn't care when you come to him, and he's not going to scold you for trying to accomplish things on your own. He loves you. He's a compassionate God. He's just waiting for you to come back and say, Daddy, help. Abba, Father, help. If you're heavy laden, he says, come to me. If you're tired, he says, come to me. If you're stuck, he says, cry out to me. I will hear and I will answer your prayers. Third thought from the text about starting again is that starts are built on new altars. Starts are built on new altars. When Gideon realized that it was the angel of the Lord, he cried out, oh, sovereign Lord, I'm doomed. I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. It is all right, the Lord replied. Do not be afraid. You will not die. And then let's read this together. And Gideon built an altar to the Lord there and named it Yahweh Shalom, which means the Lord is peace. The altar remains in Ophrah in the land of the clan of Abiezer to this day. Now, the story part that we're moving through very quickly today is when the messenger of God, the angel of God, probably a theophany of probably Jesus, comes to him and he says, bring me something to eat. Let's make a meal here. And he brings to this place meat, and the fire comes down and consumes it. And then he realizes this is God. And he realizes that he's just not at Starbucks having cappuccino with his spiritual advisor. He's just not sitting in the therapist room, and nothing against therapists, nothing against pastoral counsel, nothing against all of those things. All of those things, God can use those things. But Gideon is having a God encounter. Gideon says, whoa, is me. Wow, I should be dead. How am I still living that I've seen God? Why is he so stunned? He wasn't a coward. He was a mighty warrior. Gideon recognized God's messenger and God's message. And immediately he builds this altar and names it Yahweh Shalom. The Lord is peace. John was talking about it last week. The Lord Shalom, meaning flourishing, meaning the peace. When you have the peace of God, you flourish in every way, spiritually, physically, relationally. There's that kind of a peace, a supernatural peace. So he builds this altar. And as I think of altars, let me give you a few things that altars represent. The first and the most very important thing is a new altar represents a new relationship. A new relationship. Gideon was experiencing a brand new relationship with God. He had known God, he had known of God, but he hadn't had an intimate relationship with God. And he begins a new relationship. The new altar also represents new hope. God had spoken to him. The future was going to be different than the past. The oppression is going to be gone. Things are going to change. It was also new possibilities. Things he had said, God, I'm just going to be in this wine press and I'm just going to be hiding. And no, there's some new possibilities. You're going to start thinking outside the box. You're not going to be limited there. And then here's the thing that I think we quite often miss when we come to altars, what altars are all about. There's going to be a new gratitude. Thank you, God. Thank you, God, for speaking to me. Thank you, God, that you still love me. Sometimes we even need to thank God that he's rebuked us. Thank you, because the ones he chastens, the one he disciplines, are the ones he loves. So thank you, God, for speaking into my life. Thank you, God, for bringing correction, for bringing hope, for bringing all of these things. Notice Gideon, again, he didn't just run out to battle. It wasn't like get your sword and strap it on and get out there. It was no. build an altar, and then your battle is going to be won. Build an altar, and then your battle is going to be won. The key here, was Gideon was walking in obedience. He was building an altar to God. Now, this is what he didn't do. He didn't go back here and say, well, let me find one of Abraham's wells or his altars. He didn't go over here and he said, let me see the crossing of the Red Sea and let me see the memorial. Let me go there and do it and let me try it here and let me figure out what's in the past. It was like, Gideon, you're right here. It's you and me. You're going to build an altar for us. Can I say something? And I'm just listen to me cautiously. Well, listen to me, and I'm going to be cautious as I say this. You know, sometimes we get into, in Christianity, we get into we mix a little, I don't know, maybe New Age and a little mysticism with the Word of God. And we want to go back here to where the glory struck here. Well, maybe there's a portal here, and maybe there's a portal there, and a portal here. And if we go, and God said, wait, no. I know where you are. I'm going to meet you right where you are. And I've called you to have a relationship with right here with me. You don't have to live a relationship off of somebody else's relationship in the past or somebody else's stories and try to make them your stories. You've got your very own story. And he says, I've broken into your story and I've sent a messenger and I've sent my word. And it's between you and me. It's not between you and the pastor and me or you and the church and me or you and the evangelist and me. It's between you and God. Don't try to find somebody else's altars or how somebody else did abracadabra. Say, God, what do you want me to do today? How do you want me to respond today? And when you do that, when you build that altar, you begin that journey. You begin a fresh start. And some of you are university students, or maybe you're looking at career, maybe newly married, or maybe you're new in your career. Start out by building a fresh relationship with God. Let me say that to you again. Start out by building a fresh relationship with God. You know why some around you are clapping? Because some of us have tried to, oh, we've got the degree, or we've got the job, the dream job, we've got this, and we think it's all going to, and that's what we need, and oh, God, we'll visit you on Sundays at church, and then we're just, and we're over here, and God, no. Let's come back here. Let's build an altar. How many of you have found that those dream jobs can go as quickly as they've come? That health can go as quickly as it's come. That thing that you just saw, wow, this is it. I'm going to buy this house and this is going to be end all, and I'm going to have 3.5 kids or whatever, and I'm going to have 2.5 cars, whatever the American dream is, and I'm going to have that, and that's the end of it. And you're like, whoa, that can go as quickly as it comes, but the altar remains. And when you go to the altar, it's not all about those things, and God can give you all those things. God, that's at his pleasure. That's what he wants in your life, not against those things. But he wants an altar first. Start with the altar. Zechariah chapter 4 and verse 10. Let this be a word of hope and promise for you. Maybe this week, maybe you put it with your devotional material. Let's read it aloud. Let's read it aloud, loudly, okay? Let's read it together. Do not despise these small beginnings, for the Lord rejoices to see the work begin. When they were rebuilding Jerusalem, when you're rebuilding that altar, when you're coming back to God, and you say, well, what's going to happen this week or next week? Or, how, you know, am I going to get the call tomorrow morning? Or what's, no. Sunday morning, April 30th. Pastor's wife's birthday, just build an altar. Just start with small beginnings. Just this morning, I'm going to start, God. I'm going to come back to you. Maybe something I've done. Maybe it's circumstances around me. Maybe the Israelites are all around me, and I'm just caught up in what everybody else has been caught up in, and I've got to repent of that. Or maybe God's just been saying, I've been holding you here because I want to do some special things for you, and all I need for you to do today is just make a slight adjustment, come back to the altar, and I want to do something beyond what you can dream. You know, 2003, when I began my journey of going back to school. So it was my mother had died that April, my dad died that September. It was October when Dr. Rutland talked to me, and he said, why don't you come to Lakeland and we'll start seeing about you working on this graduate degree. Well, I went down and found out that I had to spend the first year and a half finishing an undergraduate degree before I could start in the Masters of Ministerial Leadership cohort, which the church just helped me out with so graciously. And my wife, I flew down 1 week a month I had to spend in Florida. It was really rough in January and February, but I had to go down to Lakeland for class. And as I finished my undergrad and like a couple, two or three years from the beginning, then I finished the master's. And then they said, well, Pastor George, why don't you think about continuing on to this Master of Divinity equivalency? And if you ever want to do a doctorate, you can do a doctorate. And it was from that finishing the undergrad to getting the master's, get the Master's of Divinity equivalency to after for a 10-year run, something that started just in a conversation right here that I hadn't even given a thought to. I wasn't exploring the possibilities at about 46 years old. 10 years later, I walked and got my doctorate of ministry, something that I never imagined. I was stuck. I had been stuck for years. And please, this isn't about me. I think it's just a reminder of God's grace in our lives, even things that we think you may have forgotten, some dream in your life. There might be something you just said, that'll never happen. God can send a messenger at the right time, and he can do not just a master, not just finishing an undergrad, but a master's and a master of divinity. And he can do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we can ask or think, because that's the kind of God that he is. He wants to do a season of a new beginning in your life. He wants to do something to show his grace. I have a photo from my home study. Mike, if you could put that on the screen. And where I sit at my computer, just to my left, my wife is our interior decorator. She has there a little display with my dissertation book there and some other things, menorah in the back, but me holding my certificate. You know, that certificate doesn't go... That setting, that's not in our living room or in our hallway when you come in. Hey, look, this is a memorial. Not a memorial. I'm not dead yet, but this is something special, a display for George. He's something else. He's got a doctorate now. Yeah, I've got to call him Dr. Raduano. No, this sits in my office, so when I'm preparing messages like this or whatever I'm doing there, I can turn over here and I can just say, thank you, God, for your grace in my life. Thank you for something that I wouldn't have been disqualified from being a pastor. It wasn't that kind of a thing. But it just let me know that God still will give us the desires of our heart. God still loves you. And if he cares that much about this little guy with just getting some education to help in speaking and helping leading, how much more he cares about you and some of you in very difficult situations that you're going through, some where you're desperately crying out for help. I know that God loves you. And I know that he's all powerful. And I know that if you'll make an altar, and if you'll walk in obedience, you can have a fresh start. Would you bow your heads with me for a moment as communion servers are preparing to serve communion? If you're here and don't have a personal relationship with God, first base is for a start is having a personal relationship with him. Well, Pastor, how do you do that? Let me give you the ABCs. First, admitting your imperfection. Just like Gideon, just like the Israelites had to cry out. They said, God, we can't do this. God, we need your help. You admit your imperfections. B is that you believe that Jesus is the Son of God and that he came and gave his life for you. In Gideon's story, they believed the power of God. They went back and made an altar and said, God, you're God again in our life. We're not going to walk in disobedience. And C is choose. You're going to choose to follow him. When you get married, you choose to walk a new path. When you take a new job, you choose to work their hours. You make that choice. That's what discipleship is about. So you say, God, I admit my imperfections. I believe Jesus is the Son of God. And today I choose to follow you and be a disciple. If you'll do that, be welcomed into the family of God. For those of us who are in the family of God, like Gideon was a God believer, a God fearer, but boy, Israel was really stuck, and Gideon was just stuck as kind of collateral damage of what was going on. But God spoke to him, and I believe God's speaking to you through the power of the Holy Spirit, and my invitation for you today is to respond and listen to what the Holy Spirit is saying. Don't just kind of write off whatever you're feeling right now or whatever you're beginning to hear right now. Don't write that off. Don't write off small beginnings, but say, God, if this is what you want me to do, I'm going to start today. coming weeks, we're going to talk about a variety of other things in this journey. But would you just say, today, I'm going to start. Father, we come to you in the powerful name of Jesus Christ, the name that still heals, the name that reminds us of your wonderful love and care for us, that you would send your son to this earth to die for us. And we're filled with gratitude. And we're also confessing so often that we get into a spiritual narcissism where we think, well, how can I do that? And God, we turn our eyes away from ourselves today and we lift them towards heaven and say, God, we know that you can do that. We know with you there is nothing that is impossible. And so we bring all of our stucks to you today, the things we're stuck in life, the things we're stuck spiritually, relationally. God, we cry out to you for your help. Would you deliver us? And Lord, for those who are crying out and saying, God, I need to know you. I want to start a journey with you, or I want to reconnect and recommit my life to you. Father, I pray that you would do a spiritual transaction in their lives, that you would understand that, to help them to understand that you love them right now, that you embrace them this moment. There's nothing else they need to do than to right now just say, I'm imperfect, I believe in Jesus, and I choose to follow you. Would you seal that to their hearts this very moment? And Father, as we prepare to receive communion in these next few moments and worship you in song and continue to invite the Holy Spirit to work in our lives and speak to us individually, Father, I just pray that there would be some wonderful starts this day, this April 30th of 2017. May this be a marker day that we look back on and say, okay, that's the day I got it. That's the day I heard his voice again. And that's the day I walked in obedience. We thank you for sending Jesus. And as we reverentially receive these elements and then receive them and take them individually, Lord, would they be means of grace? We invite you, Holy Spirit, speak to us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.